Some Jews who went about driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. Thank you for your welcome. When I have asked to preach at another church, I love it when the church asks for something specific to be done. Mainly, for two reasons. One, it saves me having to think, but mostly because it challenges me. You get a scripture or a passage, and you really have to embed yourself in it to just see, well, God, what do you want me to bring from this? And Acts is a great book. It's a challenging book. I think it's so significant because previously to this, the Gospels show the disciples and the followers of Jesus being able to physically see what Jesus is doing. They can physically see his actions. They can physically copy or mimic some of the things he does. But then, of course, he goes to the cross. He's resurrected and he leaves to go back to be with his Father, but he leaves the Spirit to be with his followers. And Acts is that moment when we see the early church trying to work out what that looks like. How do we represent Jesus in us, in a world that is very confused and doesn't know him? Does that sound familiar scenario? Yes. We live in a world that doesn't know Jesus, and many of the things conflict with him. Now, there is a lot going on here in the book, chapter 19. So I've split it down to two main themes. What's needed to follow Jesus, and this title of this chapter, Clash of Powers. So it's very interesting. John mentioned earlier about he who's in you is greater than he that's in the world. Absolutely. We have to have the Spirit of God in us if we are going to challenge the wrongs and the evil that is in the world around us. And that's the first real part of this passage where we see people trying to use the name of Jesus. They kind of know him. They know of him. They've seen Paul work. But they don't have the Spirit in them. And this is so obviously manifested because what happens? The evil one knows they haven't got the Spirit in them. And they get a beating. Now, I'm not one, I'm a bit of a coward, so I don't want to get a beating. Do you know what? There's a lot of people who think they know Jesus. Do you know what? There are people who've studied for years Jesus and the Bible, There are people who can quote all sorts of theologians. But do they know Jesus? I've got some statistics here. Okay, so this is just recapping. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So this is now Paul talking to those people. And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is this Holy Spirit. So here's a couple of statistics, okay? So this is this was an Evangelical Alliance survey in 2020. 48% of the population, UK population, described themselves as being Christian, okay? 48%. 6% described themselves as practicing Christians. Now, I don't really understand the word practicing. I used to be a pretty good golf player. I haven't played golf for about 6 years. I haven't practiced golf for about 6 years. So how do you think my performance would be now? Pretty poor. I don't really understand practicing Christian. To me, that doesn't sit right. And then this is a UK statistics from last census, 46.2%. That's 27.5 million people describe themselves as Christian. Wonder what the world thinks as Christians. I've spoken to a number of people who it is very much about the values of our country. That's a broad term, isn't it? Or my parents christened me. Or I went to a church school. These are all sort of things that I have heard people say that makes them or makes them feel that they are Christians. Paul is very clear when he teaches and speaks to people that we have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus left his Spirit to be with us, to be his presence, to be his representation on earth when we come up against those people who do not believe in him. When I trained in the Baptist ministry, I remember one of the lecturers saying to us, if you are asked to go to a pastoral visit and you just need to know that God is with you, there are two most important things that you must do. You must ring the doorbell more than once. So you never know, they might not hear. In fact, you should ring the doorbell 3 times. You should say, maybe under your breath, it'd be a bit weird, especially if you have one of these ring doorbells that records things. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, be with me. My first ever funeral that I was asked to take, I was contacted by the mother of a 21-year-old son, who had taken his own life. And I had to go and visit the family. Myself, I did not have the words. I had studied the Bible. I had gone to all sorts of pastoral lectures. But in my power, in my humanness, I knew that I could not offer what was needed for this poor mother who was grieving the loss of her son. I rang that doorbell and I said, dear God, in your name, Father, Son, and your Holy Spirit. And I met with that mother, and I will never forget taking that service, which was, say, was my first ever funeral at Haycombe in the top chapel. There were so many young people there. Where was God's hope? I could not offer that. but the presence of Jesus could offer that to these young people. And in some way, it was an incredibly positive time that we had as we sort of engaged with people who really knew nothing. But Jesus met with many, many people who knew nothing, and his spirit touched them and converted them. So the second part is this idea that what we have in us is going to clash with the world. We live in a world at the moment where you're not actually allowed to say that somebody is wrong. You have to be all embracing. You're highly criticized if you say that, no, that is wrong, this is the truth. We find here in this passage, as we move forward, that Ephesus is a place which has a very important temple, which is dedicated to a goddess, Artemis, or Diana, and there are lots of people who are getting rich or making money from selling artifacts of this goddess. Okay, so she was a goddess of female form, and there was lots of historical evidence of orgies and all sorts of sexual immorality around this. And of course that clashes with the Spirit of God, our God. That clashes. And again, as I say this, again we find this in the world today, that our belief, the belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the only way, his teachings clash with that of the world. And here are people who are making money from making trinkets to sell. So this guy, Demetrius, he gathers his friends, we're told in verse 24, and says, you, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. Because those who followed Jesus were coming in and saying, you can't do this. And people were turning away and burning their scrolls, and their business was under threat. And this is when a riot starts. A riot starts because the word of God challenges people's selfish motives. Who likes Glastonbury and Wells? Been to Glastonbury and Wells? Now, I love Glastonbury and Wells, and one of my placements when I was doing Baptist training was in Wells Baptist Church, and I remember thinking, oh, this is a really, like, you've got cathedrals and churches, and being told very clearly, this is a hard place to represent the truth of Jesus Christ. If you go to Glastonbury High Street, about every other shop is selling some form of spiritual crystals, all sorts of things. It is a huge commercial entity. And every year they have a pagan goddess festival. So you can imagine going in and saying, there is one true God. What I'm trying to get across is that what's in the Bible, as we look at the story here, some 2,000 years ago, isn't so different to what we're in today. I'm not saying we're all called to challenge pagan rituals, but we're always living side by side with those things that we know are not of God. And the world needs the healing of Jesus to bring alignment back into his way of thinking. And it can all come across as a bit depressing, can't it? That somehow we're this sort of fighting this cause. But not at all. This is from Corinthians. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. We have the victory. We have the victory. When Jesus died, rose again, and we accepted him, he is in us. And he is the King of victory. We are seeing around the world Christians taking and claiming that victory. We are seeing people being healed. We are seeing evil people come back to in line with that of God's keeping. We're seeing lots, I think some of the statistics for Alpha courses in the last 5 years in prisons have just gone exponentially high. People are realizing that their ways are not right. So we should never ever be in a position where we feel crushed or downhearted. But think about the Spirit of God in you. Think about that it's only through Jesus' presence that we can be effective. And we need to continue to renew that presence in us through the scriptures, through prayer, through meeting with each other and encouraging and saying, let's stand firm. What does Jesus want us to do here? What is our discerning path here? It's so encouraging to hear in the prayers about potential partnerships with Wickham. We bring it before the Lord. Spirit of God, be part of this process. Not by man, not by our own interventions, not by our own deliberations, but through your power and your intervention and your will the glory of God be known in this church, in this community, in this neighbourhood, and in this fellowship. So be encouraged, stand firm. You have the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and is already claimed a victory. Let's just close that in prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read these words and see so much that is relevant to our lives today. Lord, we thank you that your teachings are as clear and applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago, when we asked that we would know what it is to stand firm in you, to have that confidence to know that you have already claimed the victory, that we're not doing this in our own strength or our own powers or our own knowledge, but we are doing it because you are in us. And it is your Spirit that is working with us. And I ask, Lord, for your blessing over this church. For your blessing over this process of the future of this church. As there's deliberations with Whitcomb, that you would be at the centre of that. Your Spirit would be leading that. And it would be pleasing to you that people are seeking to follow you. And Lord, I call upon your Holy Spirit to be known and to be anointed in this place. Amen. Well, I think we're now to have our final song. Oh, breathe on me, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with thy life and power. Isn't that so apt? I had nothing knowledge of this idea with Wycombe. But revive this church with life and power. And I think that's an affirming words for this, where the church is today.